Tonight, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go with me to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. For many weeks, we've been walking through the events in the life of Abraham, and we're drawing nearer to the end of Abraham's life. And in chapter 23, we're going to see the record of the death and the burial of his wife, Sarah. And this is a very significant event in the life of Abram for obvious reasons. One, for personal reasons, this is his wife that he spent almost his entire life with. This is the one that God used to bring Isaac into the world in fulfillment of his promises. But also, there are things within this event that point us to the bigger picture of what God is doing in Abraham, in his family, in his descendants, and ultimately for all of God's people throughout the ages. Let's read together Genesis 23, verses 1 through 20. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, "I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, "If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. "No, my lord," he said, "listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead." Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, "Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field were deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for the treasure house that it is. We thank you for the truth that you have revealed to us. Father, tonight, as we gather together as your people, we ask that you would open our eyes, our minds of understanding, Lord, that we would understand not only what's happening here in this story, but even the bigger picture of what you have done in the life of Abraham in the past, and Lord, what you are still doing in the lives of your people today. Lord, I pray that you would teach us and help us to apply these truths to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot going on the human level and the level of human emotion. there's also a lot that's going on the bigger scale of what God is doing for his people and keeping his promises. As I read this passage, it's really a very moving passage, isn't it? It's a very moving passage because, one, it describes the death of a loved wife, a wife that God used to fulfill his promises to Abraham. Decades that those promises were in the waiting to be fulfilled. And finally, God delivered on those promises. And Abraham and Sarah had a son named Isaac. And now in her old age, Sarah is buried, and Abraham is mourning for her as any loving husband would mourn over his wife who had passed away. There's also the interesting interaction in this passage between Abraham and the Hittite people among whom he's living. And you can see the good relationship that the Hittites and Abraham have with each other. You can see the kindness and the generosity, the hospitality that they're showing toward one another. And in many ways, though I don't think this is the main purpose of the passage, in many ways, this is a tremendous model for a Christian to follow in dealings with others, isn't it? You know, in our day, when we make business deals, a lot of us are trying to get the best deal for ourselves. And when we negotiate, we're pulling one way and the other person is pulling the other way. And with this ancient Near Eastern negotiation, it's almost governed more by hospitality and each party trying to give to the other person more. And it's almost the exact opposite of the way that we often negotiate today. This is a great model of kindness and generosity, hospitality between peoples. So there's a lot going on in this passage, but what I want to do tonight in the time that we have together is I want to look at this passage from just two sides of a coin. Two sides of a coin. And I want to think about it from God's side and then from Abraham's side. And from God's side, I want us to think about what this passage teaches us about the faithfulness of God. What does this passage teach us about the faithfulness of God? Well, one of the things that we see in this passage is the emphasis on the land of Canaan. One of the reasons earlier in our service that I wanted to go back and read from Genesis 12 and Genesis 13 is because I wanted us to be reminded of the original promises of God, that he would bless Abraham and his descendants with the land of Canaan. As soon as Abraham entered into the land, God came to Abraham and appeared to him and said, I want you to look around. Look around. Walk through the land, north, south, east, west. All of this I'm going to give to you and your descendants forever. And so one of the main promises that God had made to Abraham was that he and his offspring would inherit the land of Canaan. This chapter here, in chapter 23, this is the first time that Abraham can actually call a piece of that ground his own. And so what we see happening in this passage is the blossoming, if you will, of the promises of God starting to unfold. Now, there's still a whole lot more to come, isn't there? You know, we can fast forward in Israel's history and Abraham's descendants and go past Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Israel and rescue from Egypt and going back into the promised land. It's a long time before all of those promises for Abraham's descendants are fully realized, isn't it? But he's getting, if you will, kind of a foretaste of that, that God's promises are beginning to unfold in at least small form here because Abraham can call a piece of Canaan his own. This is his property now. And what I find interesting is that God is now keeping his promises and he is doing so at really toward the end of Abraham's life, isn't he? Sarah has passed away. Abraham is not far from death himself, just a few more decades. We're going to see very soon in chapter 25 that Abraham is going to pass away and he too is going to be buried in this same cave that he has purchased for Sarah. But now God's promises are being fulfilled, and he is giving him, bit by bit, portions of the land of Canaan. I'm thinking, too, that as Abraham is mourning for Sarah, and I think there's a lot, every one of us probably in this room, can identify with where Abraham is, even if we haven't lost a spouse. Probably most of us in this room have lost a loved one. We've lost a loved one. We've lost a close friend. And oftentimes when we're in sadness or we're in mourning at the loss of that person, a lot of times memories come back to our minds, don't they? We're flooded with memories. We think about things that have happened in the past in our relationship with that person. And I can't help but think that as Abraham is mourning over Sarah and he's getting ready to bury her, that one of the things that's prominent in his mind is how long that he and Sarah lived without a son together, and then how God kept his word and brought Isaac into the world. That to me has to be in the one of the things that was going through Abraham's mind, is just reminded of God's blessings on their lives together, and preeminently the way that God kept his promise and brought Isaac into the world. So even here, I think this is a reminder of God's faithfulness. He's beginning to give him the land of Canaan, just a small portion here, but he's keeping his word. God promised a descendant, Isaac. He kept his word, and Isaac is now here. I think also in this passage, we see God fulfilling his promises to Abraham, because one of the things that God told Abraham is that he would become great and he would have a great name. Remember that back in the original call of Abraham, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3? I'm going to call you, go to a land that I will show you, and I'm going to make you great. You're going to become a mighty nation, and I'm going to make your name great. And just look at the way that Abraham is interacting with the peoples of the land in this passage. He's negotiating with these Hittite peoples. He lives as a stranger, as a foreigner, as a pilgrim in the land. But he has very, very good relationships with all of the people around him, doesn't he? We saw just a little while ago in Genesis that Abraham entered into a covenant with Abimelech, that they would honor this treaty and Abraham could live in the land. And now we're seeing that Abraham has good relationships with the Hittites. We saw earlier back in chapter 14 when Abraham had to go and rescue Lot, that he was allied with other peoples around him in the land. Abraham has a lot of good relationships with these peoples. His name is great. His name is respected. God is keeping his promises. I think also we see here the part of the original call of Abraham, where God told Abraham, "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." And so God is being generous and kind to the Hittites, I think, because of the way that they're treating Abraham. They're in good relationship together. A lot of this is fulfilling God's word. And so Abraham is blessing the Hittites, and they're blessing him, and they're in good relationship together. And that's in fulfillment of God's original promises. And so there's much here in this passage that points to the fact that God is faithful. God is a promise-keeping God. Now, is that true just for Abraham, or is that still true today? That's still true today, isn't it? So even though this story, this event that happened in Abraham and Sarah's life, this happened centuries, millennia ago, God has not changed in his fundamental character. He is still a faithful, promise-keeping God. And so we can read a story like this, we can be reminded of the faithfulness of our God, and it can lead us to worship him. And so God is faithful. That's the one side of the coin that I wanted to focus on. The other side of it is the faith of Abraham. So we see God being faithful to his promises. I want to focus on Abraham for a moment, and I want you to see his faith and the way that he's trusting in his faithful God. And one of the ways that I think we see this is in verses 3 through 6, where Abraham recognizes that he is a pilgrim. He's a foreigner in the land. He says in verse 4, "I'm a foreigner and a stranger among you. So please sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead." Abraham recognizes that he is a pilgrim, a stranger in the land, but he is trusting God to provide for him, isn't he? He's trusting God to provide him with a piece of land in the land of Canaan, where he can bury his wife, Sarah. And I think it's significant that in choosing to bury Sarah here, instead of maybe back in his ancestral homeland, back in Ur of the Chaldees, or perhaps back in Haran where he came from, that this is Abraham's faith committing to the call of God on his life. He's committing to Canaan, isn't he? This is now his home. This is where he and his descendants will be for the rest of time. He's not going back to Ur. He's not going back to Haran. This is now where he is called. This is where his home is. And that's trust. He's believing God that God will at some point bless him and his descendants with this land. I think this particular site where Abraham is and where he is asking for a burial plot, I think it's incredibly significant. So I was reading this. I went through and I kind of looked through some of the other stories in Abraham's life. And I don't know that I really came to realize this before this week, that this particular location was, I think, probably the most significant location in all of Abraham's life. Probably the most significant location in all of his travels throughout the land of Canaan. And as you read from Genesis 12 all the way to here, you can see Abraham moves around a lot, doesn't he? He moves around a lot. He's in one place. He goes to Egypt. He goes to the land of the Philistines. And he's kind of in different places. But as you read through, there's one place that comes up over and over again, and that is this one. We saw it back in chapter 13, where he came and he dwelt at the great trees of Mamre. That's where this is, at Hebron. In chapter 18, when God came and revealed himself to Abraham and told him that he and Sarah were going to have a son, and also told him what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know where Abraham was when God appeared to him there? He was here. He was at Hebron. This is the place where Abraham lived. Even later on, when we read about Isaac and Jacob, after he ran away to live with Laban for all those years, do you know where Jacob came back to? This place right here. This is their ancestral home now. It's hard for us to think about this because in our culture, a lot of this is going away, this idea of an ancestral home. Especially as our world becomes more and more urbanized, more and more citified, if I can use that word, we're losing this sense of a land and our attachment to a piece of land as being part of who we are, part of our family and our heritage. I was watching, I don't know if you've ever seen these movies. They're very good. They're the Gettysburg movies or Gods and Generals. I don't know if you've seen those. They're kind of long, about 4 hours a piece, but just about the Civil War and those battles and really the faith of some of those men, their faith in God. And I can't remember which one it was, either Gettysburg or Gods and Generals, but one of the generals is talking. And he's talking about this idea of the specialness, of the sacredness almost, of a man's property, a man's land. And he used the language of, and I'm paraphrasing here by memory, he said something to the effect of that when a man owns a piece of land and it's a part of him, it's almost as if it's a gift from God bestowed to him. And along with that gift, he is also giving that man his own piece of the sky to look at. That this piece of sky that's above his land, that's his. That's his view of the heavens. And so it's this idea of this is where we live. This is who we are. It's connected to their identity. And you can see Abraham now with burying Sarah here, he is placing a stake. He's placing his roots now in this place. This is the burial place for our family. And you can go through the rest of Genesis. And do you know where Isaac and Rebekah were buried? Right here. Do you know where Jacob and Leah were buried? right here. In fact, Jacob, after he moved to Egypt to go and be with Joseph, he made Joseph and his sons promise him that when he died, they would take him and bring him back here and bury him with Leah and with Isaac and Rebekah and with Abraham and Sarah. This is their place. That's faith. That's faith. Abraham here, in purchasing this plot of land, this cave, this piece of field, the trees that are in it, the same place where he built an altar to the Lord in chapter 13, this is a sacred place. This is where God has met with him. This is a place where he has worshiped God. This is a place where God has promised him, this is yours. And Abraham, in buying this piece of field, is saying, yes, God, I believe you. This is mine, and this is my descendants' piece of ground forever. He was trusting God. And so in choosing this site, I think he is demonstrating his faith in God. I think also in his humble negotiations, really humble and hospitable negotiations with the Hittites, he is trusting God to bless him and to provide for him. He is faithful and dependable in his interactions with the Hittites. He is being generous. He's being magnanimous. You know, I mentioned this a little while ago that for some of us, we would want to fight and claw to keep our money. But what is Abraham doing? He's this man, the Ephron, the Hittite, he was willing to just give it to him, wasn't he? They had good relations and he was showing compassion to Abraham in his time of need and they were friends. And he's saying, here, just take it. You can have the field and the cave. And Abraham says, no, I'm going to pay for it. No, I'm going to be faithful in my dealings with you. Abraham does not presume upon their generosity. He's faithful, dependable. He's humble. He's kind in his negotiations, and I think that reflects his faith as well. I think also what shows Abraham's faith is that he is looking to the future inheritance of the land by his descendants. And this is connected to what I was saying before about putting a stake here. And this would be their home. He is looking to the future, isn't he? He's looking to the future and he's trusting that God will keep his word and this will be the land of his descendants. I think he's also here trusting that God would fulfill his promises even after death. And I want us to focus on that for a moment. Because here, Sarah has died. And that's a very real troublesome situation that we experience in our lives, isn't it? We all at some point, if the Lord tarries, we all at some point in our lives will face death. And that's a reminder that we as God's people, as his covenant people, we still experience the hardships and the difficulties of this life, including death. But death is not the end for God's people, is it? Death is not the end for God's people. And so even though Abraham is burying Sarah, her life is done, at least with respect to this life. Abraham is still looking to the future. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham was looking for a better city, whose builder and maker is God. In this moment, he believes that God is still going to keep his promises, even if those promises are not fully fulfilled until well after their lifetimes. And we know, because we've read much of the scriptures, we've read the Bible story, we know that a lot of the promises that God makes to Abraham, they're not fully realized in Abraham's lifetime, are they? They're not. Sarah is now gone. In just a short while, we're going to read that Abraham dies and is buried. There's still much left to be fulfilled with regard to Abraham's promises. And in terms of this life, Abraham never sees it with his own eyes. And so I just want us to think about that, because sometimes we think that everything that God is doing in our lives, that we have to see it all now in this lifetime. And this is a reminder, the story of Abraham is a reminder that everything that God is doing, we may not see how it all works out in our lifetimes. There's still a whole lot more to come, isn't there? even after we're dead. Why? Because Jesus told the Sadducees in the Gospels, when the Sadducees came to him and were trying to trip him up, and they had these trick questions for Jesus. And one of the trick questions that they had for Jesus was about the resurrection of the dead, because the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And do you remember Jesus' argument back to the Sadducees proving that there is a resurrection? He went back to the scriptures and he said, yes, there's a resurrection, because God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And do you remember what Jesus says? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And Jesus went back to these original stories. And even though those men had died, Jesus understood that their deaths were not the end. The death of Sarah is not the end. The death of Abraham in chapter 25 is not the end. There's still more promises to come. And the promises are not just going to be fulfilled in Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and King David. The promises that God made to Abraham will not be fully and finally realized until Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his glorious kingdom in this world. So there's still more to come. And I just want to remind us of that when we pray to God and we ask God to intercede in our the affairs of our lives, that not everything is exactly going to work out as we hoped, always within this lifetime. But God's going to work out his purposes for our good, for his glory, even if that means after we're gone. He's going to bring it all together in his beautiful handiwork. And so God's promises will be fulfilled. And I think there's a great model here from Abraham in trusting in that faithfulness of God. So what is this passage about? I think it's about these two things that I've tried to talk about tonight. One is the faithfulness of God in keeping his promises. And the other is Abraham's faith in God, trusting God to keep his word, even when the fullness of those promises have not yet fully matured. So God is faithful. Therefore, let's trust him. Let's trust our God. Put our hope in him, because God will bring it to pass in his time, in his way. And here we see his promises unfolding. In a small measure, his promises unfolding in the life of Abraham. And Abraham is trusting. He's trusting that God knows what he's doing, even in a very difficult moment in his life. And so let's worship our God because he's faithful. And let's look to Abraham here as a model of faith and of trust in that faithful God. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are a faithful, steady, loyal God. You keep your word. What you say is true. The promises that you make come to pass. We thank you for what we can read in the scriptures that show us how you made promises and then how you kept those promises. Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us, Lord, to believe, to trust in you. Lord, there may be times in our lives when we are going through difficult times. Lord, help us to demonstrate the kind of trust, the kind of kindness and humility and faithfulness that Abraham did in this difficult time of his life. Father, may we be a trusting people, a humble, generous people. And Lord, help us to continue to put our trust in you and in your promises, even when some of those things will not be fully realized in our lifetimes, but only in the life to come. Lord, thank you for what you are doing for us through Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless us as your church. In Jesus' name, amen.